The Old Testament is for our learning. It indeed provides historic stories, rich in symbolism and analogies for both our reflection and enlightenment. On today's broadcast titled, When Desire Has Conceived, recorded November 17th, year 2024, on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Bishop Omega delivers a sermon which presents a story of King David, emphasizing salient points for our consideration. The principal text is found in the book of 1 Chronicles, 21st chapter, and 2 Samuel, 24th chapter.
Let's get to today's message, which I find terribly interesting. And in today's address, I would like to touch on something that continues from last week. Today's title is When Desire Has Conceived. We're going to start off here in 1 Chronicles 21, first verse. And I want you to keep in mind, it starts off with, Now Satan stood up against Israel. But we have to also keep jumping to 2 Samuel 24, because that's another account of this same story. But you're going to see different details and different highlights, different things highlighted. And also what we're going to see is some what they call, educated or theologians, legitimate theologians call interpretive challenges. At one place you're going to see 7 years. Another place is going to say 3 years. One place his name is Arona. Another place it's Ornan. Well, there are reasons for these things. The Jebusite, Ornan or Arona, was the Canaanite or Jebusite language, and Ornan was the Hebrew language. Today we're going to be in Chronicles for the most part, so we're going to use the Hebrew name of Ornan. Chronicles 21:1 reads,
And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel.
Satan provoked. Did you see that? Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number
Israel.
Number Israel. Now let's go to 2 Samuel 24. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he, God, moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, which is it? In one account, it said Satan moved him, provoked him to do this. In 2 Samuel, it says God did. How do you reconcile this? As I stated earlier, God uses Satan. We clearly can see that 2 Samuel 24:1 is different in its statement because the two authors are different. One says it was God. The other says it was Satan that stood up against Israel and moved David to number the people of Israel. Read, please, Chronicles again.
1 Chronicles chapter 21 at verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel.
And 2 Samuel 24 says, Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he, God, moved Satan against them, Israel, to say, go number Israel and Judah. I want to keep highlighting the differences between 2 Samuel 24's account and 1 Chronicles 21's account, because for different reasons, when we get to the numbers of the soldiers, one author is using already conscripted soldiers, some were using potential men who could be soldiers. So there might be a discrepancy. One says 1,100,000, the other says 800,000, and another 400,000. So these discrepancies don't run from them. When critics say, see, there your Bible's contradicting itself. No, it's not. It's two different authors honing in on two different and different ways of counting the numbers. One uses this, but for different emphasis. One uses one way of counting, one uses another. You're going to see when he gets to purchasing the land. One says he bought it for 50 shekels of silver. In other words, and David bought the place, the whole thing, for 600 pieces of gold. Contradiction? No, we're going to explain that.
1 Chronicles chapter 21 at verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it.
Now stop there. Now I said the differences between the two authors of 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24. He said, the author of Chronicles said, from Beersheba to Dan. That's like if we're in the United States, that's saying, go number all the people from Miami to Maine. Now notice 24, a different author using his own style says, from Dan to Beersheba, from Maine to Miami. Same truth, put a different way. Look at this. It says, now this is 2 Samuel. So the king said to Joab, his top general, the commander of his army, who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Same thing though. One used from south to north, the other used from north to south, but it's covering all of Israel. You know, Dan was the furthest north part of Israel. Beersheba, the southernmost portion. Carry on, minister.
Verse 3, and Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be.
Here is a case where his top general is trying to say, your majesty, don't do this. He knows it's wrong. Here's what you have to do, your study, and you have to know what's going on here. Don't forget, I said, if you look at the previous chapters, you'll see how David was so victorious with all his conquests. And he's just defeating kingdom after kingdom, king after king. He got full of himself. And Joab is saying, oh, no, don't number the people. Joab knows why. Because you're now taking your reliance from God to the power of your army. And by the way, it's interesting to notice how the very thing he used to puff himself up is the very thing God used to punish him with, the deaths of all those men. But anyway, Joab is trying to warn him, your majesty. What he's saying is, may the number of your people be, what does he say? May the Lord make his people 100 times more. He's saying, don't ask for the number of your fighting men. When it says the people, it doesn't mean all the people in Israel. He means the fighting men. He's saying, don't make the number of your fighting men such a big thing. May the Lord make them 100 times more than they are. In other words, be satisfied, your majesty, with the numbers. Don't ask me to go count them. But David's word is going to prevail over Joab. And you can see the king, you know, he's mighty something now. Okay, David, no, go do what I asked. But he doesn't want to listen to Joab because now he's kind of full of himself. David's a bit arrogant here. And you'll see when we get to it how David repented. But anyway, look, so Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are not they all the Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be the king? Why should you, David? Why should he, using third person, why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? He's saying, King David, your majesty, why should you be the cause of guilt in Israel? You're asking for me to go number the people. May the Lord make them, whatever they are now, may he make them 100 times more than they are. Lord, please, my Lord, small L, Lord King, please don't do this. This is what Joab is saying. But when it says, but the word of David prevailed, David says, no, go do it anyway. No, you can't argue with an absolute monarch. Then he's an absolute king. His word is law. So let's read on, please.
Verse 4, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab.
Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. So David had his way. Now, we see how, the first lesson that we're going to learn, how one can be enticed to sin. He was enticed to this sin of numbering the people because he was caught up with his victories. And all those victories, though, see, you say, but didn't the Lord give him the victories? Yes, the Lord gives you blessings too. And what do people do sometimes when you get blessings? The wrong thing with it. So this was the enticing or the lust that leads to conceiving. And when lust is conceived, it becomes sin, and sin produces death. But what enticed David was seeing all his victories, and inside of him, he wants more. So he went with it. Yeah, you know what? Go out and number all my fighting men. See how really strong I am, because I'm doing pretty good now with conquering all these nations around me. That's the enticing. Same thing happens with us today. Our lesson here is don't be enticed in this way. When you succumb to the enticing, that's when it ends up being sin, it ends up being death. And this is where David did not take the Lord's way out here and just be, Joab was trying to help him. Aren't all of these, everybody in Israel, aren't they all your servants? So why number them? May the Lord make them 100 times more than they are. He's trying to talk the king down from this census. He knows by the census, David wants to say, how really strong am I? Which means now, David, you're not relying on the Lord anymore for your victories. Amen. Now you're thinking it's the power of your own might. It's you. That's David's sin. And God used Satan to bring out David's sin, to bring David's sin to light, to correct him. Yes?
21:4, First Chronicles. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000
men. That's 1,100,000. If you go to 2 Samuel, you'll see the number is 800,000 and then 400,000. Now, I said again, we can account for this. We can clarify this by showing who and what they were counting. Some were counting the already conscripted army, some the potential army members.
And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword.
See, that goes to show you he was not counting everybody in Israel. He was only counting the fighting men. See, when you see the fancy language like, and the men that drew swords, meaning fighting men. So they didn't go there finding five-year-old boys saying, or old 90-year-old mother saying, oh, we have so many men. No, he went there counting the fighting men. You see, David's interest was, how strong is my army? How strong is my country? How many men do I have at the ready to go fight? Because already we're beating everyone we come against. Read on, please.
And Judah was 403 and 10,000 men that drew sword. Verse 6.
And again, you'll see the number is different. In 2 Samuel, and it's for reasons we're not going to cover today, but I did allude to it earlier because they had different, the two authors were using two different methods of counting. The author of 2 Samuel and the author of 1 Chronicles are using different methods of counting. Different procedures, I should say, were being considered by the two authors, yes.
Verse 6, but Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab.
This must be explained. But now Levi and Benjamin Joab did not count. Why? Well, this can be explained because in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, Benjamin was already counted. And if you go back now to Numbers, go to Numbers. Numbers, the Levites were never to be fighting men. They were to never be soldiers. David's like, count them all, count everybody. But God made a specific request in Moses saying that the tribe of Levi shall not be soldiers. They shall not be fighting men. He gave them duties like the priests around the church, the tabernacle.
Verse 47, Numbers first chapter. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony and over all the vessels thereof.
Do you see their duties? The Levites were to be concerned with the tabernacle, priestly things around the church, as it were. Finish reading Numbers.
Numbers 1 at verse 50. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony and over all the vessels thereof and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and they shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony, 54, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they.
Now, do you see that? Never are they to be soldiers. Their responsibility was around the tabernacle, as setting and pitching the tent, taking it down as they moved and whatnot. So they were never to be men of the sword. Notice it says, all Israel, going back to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21, it says, all Israel had 1,100,000 of men who drew the sword. So when it says, and the word, he stopped at Levi and Benjamin because the word of the king was an abomination, was abominable to Joab. Joab says, no, if you will, that's going too far. I'm not counting Levi. Carry on, please.
1 Chronicles 21:7, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel.
Now, it sounds like he already began to smoke. No, this is the author in retrospect saying, and God was displeased with that thing and he smote him. It's not saying right here chronologically he did it already. Now, let's go to 2 Samuel 24:10. 24:10.
And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people.
David's heart smote him. Now, Chronicles doesn't tell us that the counting stopped because David got convicted. Smote him. David got convicted in his heart. His heart condemned him. David says, you know what? This is wrong. Here is where we see why he's called a man of God's own heart. When he is made aware of sin, he does something about it. But David stopped here. It says, and David, I'll read the modern King James. And David's heart condemned him, smote him, after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned. Now let's go back to Chronicles. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly. Now what you don't see in Chronicles is what 2 Samuel 24 tells us. He said first that David was stricken in his heart. So David was convicted of his own sin. Do you see what I'm saying? First Chronicles didn't tell us that. 2 Samuel does. I want you to see that difference there. 2 Samuel 24:10. And David's heart condemned him or smote him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now go to 1 Chronicles.
21:7. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel.
And David said to God, I have sinned greatly. Well, you don't see the Chronicles author telling us because he was convicted in his heart. Yes, carry on.
1 Chronicles 21 at verse 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.
Then I said we're going to see true repentance. True repentance in this story is what you see here. Once, this is why he was a man of God's own heart too. Not only God's own choosing, does that mean, but it also means that when he saw and recognized sin, David didn't try to run from it once he was convicted. You know what? I messed up.
1 Chronicles 21 at verse 9.
Yeah, 9.
And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer.
Excuse me, this is after David truly repented. You saw that in verse 8, right? I've sinned greatly. Lord, he repented. I said we're going to see today true repentance. Doesn't mean you're going to escape divine punishment. Please remember this, saints. Just because you repent, it's still up to God whether he punishes us or not. Amen. Now, even the punishment, the discipline, will be to grow us in some way, to teach us. God is never just vengeful, especially to those that he loves. Remember, it says, even if your natural parents knew how to give you good things, what do you think the Father does? His discipline is good.
Amen.
Read on, please.
1 Chronicles 21:9, and the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things.
There was up, David's seer. What Samuel was to Saul, prophet, one who gave him what God is saying, Gad and Nathan were to David, prophet, seer. And prophet and seer, this means essentially the same thing, except it depends on what you're doing. When visions are coming and whatnot, you call it a seer. When you're telling him what to do and you prophesy, you prophet. Same thing. Prophet and seer is the same thing. All right? Just so we understand that. Now, then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, I'm giving you three choices. Now, you choose one of them. Now, I want you to notice something here. Very subtle is this stated. Read, please.
Verse 11.
Yes.
So Gad came to David and said unto him,
well, I offer you three choices. You pick one of them that I may do it to you. So you're going to get punished. Let's just emphasize that. God is saying, David, you're going to get punished.
Yes.
But I'm going to give you a choice. Now, I want you to notice this, the three choices and the uniqueness in them. Each. Read, please.
So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee.
Choose for yourself.
Either 3 years famine.
That's where I said 2 Samuel 24 says 7, which is obviously a copyist error, or the copyist trying to say 7 meant the fullness of that number mentioned, but you can see the clear intent here is 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days punishment. Three different things, though. Three different things. He says, 3 years famine,
or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel.
Now watch this. This is very important to pay attention to here. These three choices. Notice in the first choice, the 3 years of famine, that means that God would allow a natural famine in the land, natural, meaning once he pronounces there will be a famine, it'll run its natural course, which means the rich people would probably make out all right because they can either leave the country and go somewhere else, or they can pay and get land, food from somewhere else. So that's sort of a natural thing to fall upon them, meaning it's not God directly involved. The second choice is you fall into the hands of human beings, that they can chase you for 3 months, and David, they will overtake and kill a lot of your soldiers. Mm-hmm. I'm going to let that go on for 3 months. Or, now you notice that was in the hand of man. Or you can fall into my hands, and I'll give you 3 days of disease. David said, I am not stupid. David said, don't let me fall into the hand of man, because I know his mercies are great. This is something I learned. I don't care what you give me a choice of, put me in God's hands. This is, David chose the third. That's why David's answer is, do not let me fall into the hands of man. I want to fall into the hands of God because I know your mercies are great. And David, see, knowing, see, that's a man of God's own heart. He knows that even though he buffets me, he's not going to destroy me. The enemy that he allows to pursue me for 3 months, they may even kill me, though they will kill a lot of my soldiers. So I'm going to be on the run, running for my life with all my soldiers that I thought I was so great with for 3 years or 3 days of a pest, of a disease. And from Beersheba to Dan, from Dan to Beersheba, Dan's in the north, from Dan to Beersheba, south. So all throughout Israel, this disease would happen. Or I can be on the run, who knows where, or there can be a famine for 3 years throughout the whole country of Israel. David says, well, I'm not going to leave myself in the hands of nature. Who knows what can happen then? Don't want to leave myself in the hands of man. I'll take the third choice. Read how he puts it.
Verse 13, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great
strait. Well, he told him first, now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. That's what Gad said. Now, David, think about what answer you want me to take back to God. And David said at verse 13,
I am in a great strait.
I'm in great distress.
Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord.
Let me fall into the hands of the Lord.
For very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man.
Did you see that? David is not stupid. David said, whatever you do, see, this is what one I've learned from this. Even if it's the Lord's stern discipline and punishment, I'd rather fall into the Lord's hands than to leave. Men, we don't know how when is enough punishment, when is just enough. See, men can get personal and then they hate you and then kill you, utterly destroy. He says, I'm trusting in God now. See, David's being restored now back to where he was. But look at what the Lord does. Even though you honestly repented, the Lord still said, but you're going to be punished. But look at how wisely he chose. Carry on, please.
1 Chronicles 21:14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell on the fell of Israel 70,000 men.
70,000 of the very force that David was bragging about. Go count them, see how many more I have. Remember? They had 1,100,000 in one place and 400,000 in another place. So 70,000 the Lord took out. But if he was pursued for 3 months, it might have been much more than that of his men killed. So he says, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. So for 3 days, a disease went throughout Israel and killed 70,000 of David's men, the fighting men, the very thing that he had his pride in, the very thing that highlighted his sin. The Lord used that to punish David. Yes, please, read.
1 Chronicles 21:14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented of him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed.
Oh, God repented? Here is another interpretive challenge. Did you see that? God who does not repent. So he's using human language and human experience to make it clear that he relented from doing what he said he would do. But once he saw David's clear contrition, he relented. Now, to give you an example of what I'm talking about, 1 Samuel 15, 11 and 29. God does not lie, nor does God repent. Here is where you must do your study and understand linguistically that when it says repented, it means here relented. But he uses a word that in the human experience would be understood. Sounds like you're just justifying it. No, you have to really go back and look at the Greek and look at the original Hebrew and see that the word is connoting he relented from doing. And then we're going to go to 2 Samuel 24 also to show you something else. Carry on, read 1 Samuel 15:11 and 1 Samuel 15:29.
1 Samuel. It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments.
Now, in order to say, oh, so God repented, he didn't know what was going to happen. Of course he did. He's using language humans can relate to. Do you understand what I'm saying, saints? God does not repent. Well, let's read on. Read 1 Samuel 15:29.
And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent.
Did you see that? The scriptures can't contradict, so you must not be understanding something about the meaning of repent here. It means in terms of human experience, repented. Now, truly, he was grieved by Saul, by what Saul did. But when it says it repented him, it's not like God can learn something. You think God didn't know what Saul was going to do? God cannot repent. So the word used there for human consumption and understanding is to relate to the human experience by saying God repented. It just said God can't lie or repent. Because that would imply he can learn. What can God learn? Think about it. Because repent means, oh, I didn't know he was going to do that. I repent that I did that. No. He relented from doing it because he saw David's contrition. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time. That's where that 7 years may mean the completion. Because seven does mean complete. It could mean that or simply the copyist into English made an error.
You are listening to a message titled, When Desire Has Conceived, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
Now, and when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction, which means, but Chronicles made it sound like he began the destruction in Jerusalem. Just letting us know, when he drew his sword and was about to start with Jerusalem, the Lord relented and said, it's enough. Do you see what I'm saying? But it reads differently if you don't corroborate these two accounts. 15, and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, that means as he was already destroying Israel, he got to Jerusalem and stopped. But he drew his sword about to get busy in Jerusalem and stopped. But all throughout Israel, as he was destroying, he moved to Jerusalem and was about to start in Jerusalem, but relented. God relented. Now, why did God relent? Because, well, let's read on. We'll see why he relented.
It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And 16, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword and his hand stretched out over Jerusalem.
See, he hadn't started yet. He had his hand stretched, but it sounded like he began. Let me go back to 15. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, It sounds like as he was destroying Jerusalem. No, it tells you there he stretched out his hand to destroy later on Jerusalem, but didn't start. He was already destroying in Israel. That doesn't mean he was literally doing it with a sword. He was doing it through pestilence. But it's called the sword of the Lord. So metaphorically here, the Lord is using the sword to say the disease was killing. But he said, it's enough. Now, seeing the angel standing at the threshing floor of Ornan happens to be the flat rock under which right now today in Jerusalem that dome stands. That's right under that is this threshing floor of Ornan. Then seeing the angel standing by it, but another place it says standing between heaven and earth, which shows his control over the spiritual and the natural. And it says, the angel of the Lord. Who do you think that was? A Christophany of Jesus, pre-incarnate. People said it couldn't have been Jesus destroying, because Jesus doesn't destroy. He's a loving, kind Jesus. Isn't he coming with judgment, Revelation 19? There's a point at which even the Lord Jesus' mercies run out. But anyway, with the sword standing, this indicates he was about to get busy in Jerusalem, but did not. The Father, God the Father said, it is enough, stop. But it says, and as he was destroying, met the rest of Israel, as the disease was moving out, it got to Jerusalem, and he said, stop, it is enough. Why? Well, we'll see, David and the elders went down in sackcloth and ashes. That's a sign of true and utter remorse and repentance. That's a real I'm sorry. It means outwardly we're reflecting what the heart feels inside. So read on, please, at verse, start at 15. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying,
the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel.
The Lord looked and relented of the disaster.
And said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord.
And the angel of the Lord. Did you see that? Whenever you see the angel of the Lord, that's a Christophany of Jesus pre-incarnate. It means before Jesus was birthed by Mary. Well, how can you say that? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And he came and had his dwelling among us. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. Jesus existed before he came through Mary's body. That's when he came in human form. Here was a Christophany of Christ before he was incarnate. Remember the angel, the angel of the Lord in the bush. Why was that ground holy? Not because any angel was there, because Christ. Amen. He said, take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground. When Christ is there, it makes the place holy. And we're going to see this is why David said, this is the house of God. When the angel appeared at the threshing floor, right on top of that is where he had Solomon, his son, build the temple, where today in Jerusalem, the mosque stands. It's also the same place where Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, called Mount Moriah. But this threshing floor of Ornan was a flat rock. And you'll notice in 2 Samuel, the 50 shekels of silver paid for that flat rock, the threshing floor only. Read, please. Where were we?
1 Chronicles 21 at verse 16. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having drawn a sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces.
See, a sign of true and absolute regret, repentance. I'm sorry. Yes.
And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered?
Here's where we see a leader's main task coming back to David. David said, was it not I that did this? I asked for the people to be numbered, yes?
Even I it is that sinned and done
meaning
evil.
Meaning I alone did this, yes?
And done evil indeed.
Mm-hmm.
But as for these sheep, what have they
Wait.
Done?
Wait, did you see him? What word did he use there that shows that he's now become the shepherd again that he should have been all along? He's saying, Father, these sheep, I'm the shepherd. I'm responsible. Punish me and my father's house, meaning punish me and my family, not these sheep. This is now a leader doing what he should have done in the beginning, had the care for the people in mind and not his own ego. David, in the beginning, had his own ego in mind. Look at how strong I am. Go number the people. See how really big my army is, how mighty my army is. Now it's Father. See, we're in sackcloths and ashes. We're repentant. We're truly sorrowful. Don't take it out on them. Didn't I, he says even I, meaning I alone did this. But these sheep, what have they done? Now he's taken responsibility of being the shepherd of the people. You're the king. You look out for these people's welfare. You already got 70,000 killed. Now it's coming back to him that the most important task of a leader is the care for the people.
Even I, meaning I alone. Is that have sinned and done evil indeed.
This, is that not confession? That's a full-throated confession. I did this. Mm-hmm. Father, take it out on me and my family, my father's house.
Yes.
But not these people. He said, what have they done?
Yes.
Now that is when we see that that his true calling as a leader comes back to him. No longer is it about how strong my army is, my people. Now it's the people, the care for the people. 70,000 have fallen to this disease that's been going on for 3 days. But it could have been more than that had you pursued my 1,100,000 army, 400,000 from Judah. It could have been more than that. But here the Lord only took out 70,000. I'd rather fall into the hands of the Lord and his judgment than in man's hand.
Amen.
If they were allowed for 3 months, all his enemies, and he had just conquered a bunch of kingdoms all around him. Imagine if they all made a coalition and came and said, let's go get David now. And Satan would have told them in some way, built them up. Go ahead. The Lord's allowing it. Go ahead. Get him. Mm-hmm. And possibly kill David. The Lord said, all right, you can be on the run. You can be a fugitive for 3 months. Being pursued, he says, by the sword of your many, and you will, a lot of your men will fall by the sword of your enemy. So a lot of you are going to die. It could have been much more than 70,000.
Yes,
David said, I'll take the Lord's punishment. Put me in his hands. So the Lord is still, may not sound like it, but the Lord is still here is being merciful. Only 70,000 died. The man had 1,100,000 army counted already, and 400,000 more in Judah. Benjamin was already counted with their thousands if he called on them. Levi, you're not supposed to touch, so he didn't even count them. But only, and I say only, I know it's a lot of people, but it's the Lord's doing, so I say amen. Only 70,000 died at the hands of the Lord, where it could have been a lot worse.
Amen.
But David realizes, I did this. My arrogance did this. My self-consumption did this. And he said, he begs the Lord, what have these sheep done? And I love that language by invoking sheep. He's saying, I am the shepherd. This is my responsibility.
He but says, as for these sheep, what have they done?
What have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. Mm-hmm. Now, this is where a leader shows his true stuff. Your concern is always for the people first, always. What kind of leader, what kind of shepherd are you if you don't care for your sheep?
Amen.
Didn't Jesus say at one point, I go out before you? Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad, verse 18,
to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord.
Now, why is it? Look at the Lord saying, you've been restored, man. Brother, son, David, shepherd of mine, that he that I've chosen. He said, you've been restored. He's saying set up an altar. Saints, understand what this connotes. I'm allowing you to praise me again, back in restored in good graces. Go set up an altar. Tell David that he should go erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite.
Yes. And David, verse 19, went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And
do you see that? That's another thing. Which Gad spoke in the name of the Lord. Do you see when I often talk about what the in the name of the Lord means? Do you see? There's an example right there. In the name of the Lord. Do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't go there and say, just in the name of the Lord. He told him what he said with the authority of the Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Lord. You see it if you read old ancient literature. It says, open this door in the name of the king. That means by the authority of the king, open this door. When you get baptized in Jesus' name, you're getting baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. When it says, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, do it for his worship, for his honor, on his behalf, because of his righteousness. That's what that means. Not that just simply saying in the name of Jesus Christ is some kind of magical spell that makes everything all right. It has to be by his authority, by his righteousness, by his will. That's why whatsoever you ask in my name, what name is that? Jesus. Let's see. All right. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons, this is funny, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. This is saying, you know, it has two oxen, for example. You sit on this apparatus made of wood, and as it goes around, it separates the kernels of the good wheat from the chaff. So someone comes behind you and sweeps off the good stuff, or sweeps away the bad stuff, and all you left are the good part of the wheat. His sons are out there helping him. They look up and see this angel, this Christophany, standing with a sword. Remember the donkey saw the angel with a sword once? What did the donkey do? Hid. These men went and hid. His four sons said, I'm out. And they took off. But Ornan kept on threshing. He stayed behind the oxen like, what is going on here? But the four sons took off and hid themselves. Understand, they're working at the threshing floor, which again is the flat rock under what we know now as the Dome of the Rock. There in Jerusalem. You see it with the gold top and the blue mosque? That's where he was. This very spot is where Ornan was. And he looks up and sees a Christophany. He sees the angel of the Lord standing with his sword drawn, about to get busy in Jerusalem. This is a symbol of, I'm going to now begin the pestilence, the disease, in Jerusalem, as it has been from Dan to Beersheba all over the rest of Israel. Right? So with his sword drawn means I'm getting ready for action. But when God the Father says, sheath your sword, put your sword back in, that means, all right, I'm relenting from what I was about to do in Jerusalem as I've done all throughout Israel and killing up to 70,000 fighting men, not little children, not women, it's fighting men because that's where David's pride was. So God punished the very thing in which David had his pride, to highlight his sin and then to correct him of it, right? So read, please.
Verse 20, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat.
Meaning Ornan continued threshing wheat. So all of them were out there helping Dad in some way, but when those four sons saw that angel standing, then you can imagine. It says between heaven and earth, whether in 2 Samuel or here, it says the angel was standing between heaven, so suspended in midair. Wouldn't you run to? And high just, but Ornan, for some reason, kept on threshing. He said, okay. And he kept threshing. The oxen kept on going. But the four sons said, we are out of here. Because it's a spectacle. They don't know what this is. Yes? Ornan kept on threshing.
And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground.
The other account says, I believe it's the other account that says, David and his men. David didn't come there alone. David, of course, had an escort. He's a king. He didn't come alone. He has his entourage with him. As David is approaching Ornan, now, obviously, the Lord put the right heart in this Ornan because David says, I want to use this to make an altar. And Ornan, with his good heart, he says, take it all. This wood thing that I'm using, and the wood that's keeping these oxen together, use it all to burn and make your fire. I'll donate the oxen. You can have the land. Ornan was a good man. He's a one who converted. He's a Jebusite, a Canaanite, a Jebusite who converted to the true worship, the worship of the true God. So as he saw David, he knows obviously David's a king. You can see the whole entourage with him. I'm sure David wore royal clothes. As David came, verse 21, David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David.
Then David said unto Ornan,
he went out from the threshing floor and bowed himself to David. Don't you have that?
Oh, yes.
Start at verse 21.
Yes, and David came to Ornan. Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people.
Did you see what David said? David said, I'm going to strong arm and take it from you. He said, now I'll pay you whatever it is, the full price, that I can stop this plague, that this plague may be stayed from the people, because I have to build an altar here. This is the Lord's way of restoring David's position with him and ending the plague. So you see, he didn't start to kill yet in Jerusalem. He was about to. Carry on reading.
And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee.
Have it for nothing.
And let my
take it to yourself.
And let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes.
Let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Ornan is offering it to him free. He says, you can have it free. Yes?
Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings.
Look, I also give you this oxen for a burnt offering.
And the threshing instruments for wood.
And the threshing instruments which are made of wood. I'll give you the wood.
And the wheat for the meat offering.
The wood so you can start a fire. And the meat for the meat offering.
I give it all.
I give it all. Look at this. But you see how the heart of Ornan is such a good... God knew where he was sending him. But I want you to notice something, saints. If you ever wondered why there did they build the temple, this is how it all got started. And I want you to see now who chose the site. It wasn't even David. It was that angel said, go. See, God chose the site where that temple was. We tend to think it was David or it was Solomon. This is when it got started. This is how the site of the temple was chosen. He said, go tell David to make an altar there. We make an altar there to do what? To commune, to worship, to pray to God. This is God's way of saying, David, forgiven and restored. I've punished you. 70,000 of the thing in which you had pride, 70,000 of your fighting men fell. It's enough. Stop, he told the angel. Stop the pestilence. Stop the disease. Yes?
Verse 24, and King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost.
Did you see David's integrity? I'm not going to strong arm you because I'm the king and give something to the Lord. See this integrity? I love this. What this story teaches us so much. He's saying the Lord is involved here. Why would I come here and strong arm this man's property? Of course I'm the king. I can. But Ornan said, take it freely. David said, nope, I'll pay full price. Why would I take from you and give it to the Lord? Would that be right? Don't you see David back on the right track here? Here's a man of God's own heart, back in alignment with what God likes and with the way God operates. This is what this is showing us now. David has been restored. Yes, read on, please.
And the king said to Ornan,
which verse?
24, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight.
600 shekels of gold by weight. Now go to 2 Samuel 24. I'm at verse 24 also, but midway down. Midway down. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. That was just the threshing floor. Notice in 1 Chronicles, he bought the place. He bought the whole land. So that's why, as you see, there's no discrepancy there. The oxen and the threshing floor were 50 shekels of silver. But the whole grounds on which the temple would sit, David bought for 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. That is the whole area. There's no contradiction here. It's just different information and a fuller account. Also, notice the focus at the end of 2 Samuel is, and David built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings there and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers of for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Now, back in 1 Chronicles 21, you'll see the conclusion is different because the focus is different. And if you look at chapter 22, you'll see David begins preparation for building the temple. That's why it ends with the cost of what the whole temple grounds cost, because the focus there was the building of the temple as he leads into chapter 22. 26, please, yes.
And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offerings.
Do you see what I'm talking about? That shows you the Lord restored him. David called on the Lord while giving the sacrifice, and the Lord sent lightning and burnt up the offering.
Yes.
Now, does that not show full restoration? Well, so one sister went, now, I know what that means, like, oh, my Lord. When you've been restored, that doesn't give you one of these. Come on, this happened to me. When I mess up, I want to know I'm fully restored, Lord, in your good graces. Verse 27.
And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again.
The Lord told the angel, do not destroy Jerusalem. Put your sword back, assemble, or put the sword back in the sheath. If God can forgive, judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. If he deals with us in such a way, what chance does the world have?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Amen.
Saints, we have to take these things to heart. We have to be serious about these things. These accounts in the Old Testament. This is not just there so we can say, ooh, look, David was great. Ooh, David was a conqueror. David also taught us a lot through his mistakes. And the Lord, we see a lot about how the Lord's character is when you honestly repent. Also, even when you honestly repent, he still may punish you. Yes, sir. Then I like the earlier examples I gave you. He doesn't need a reason. He may punish you or he may discipline you for reasons you're not even aware of. It could be to refine your faith. Job, yes. Paul,
amen.
Members of the church today. It could be to discipline the church that's allowing too much frivolity and loose lasciviousness. Mm-hmm. He says, are you so puffed up you won't even correct this thing? You're letting it just go on unanswered in the church? Come on now, Paul is saying. Paul says, I'm not even there, and I agree that the situation is wrong. Now, that was about a sexual incident. But there are many other incidences which the church can have authority over, seeing that it doesn't happen in the church or in association with the church. But we have to be keenly aware of this. There are lessons in this thing. Saints, without being self-righteous, and I pray I never do, I live by this thing. Do I make mistakes? Am I human? We make mistakes and stand in, and God may have used things in the past to correct or punish me. Challenges in life, yes. Who am I? Am I above correction of the Lord?
No, sir.
I like Job. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord always and not adversity?
Mm. Amen.
Who, I mean, people, we can be arrogant. Why me? Why? Who are you? Why not you? How about ask yourselves that question? Why not you?
Yes.
Anyway, at that time, he told him to put your, he said, sheath your sword. Put your sword back in its sheath. So the Lord commanded the angel, he returned his sword to his sheath. At that time, when David saw that the angel of the Lord answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. Hmm. For the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering which Moses had made in the wilderness were at that time in the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the angel of the Lord. Now, you know how that concluded? In other words, Moses already had a place in Gibeon where sacrifices were done. There's no temple yet built. But David, remembering that angel standing there with that sword, said, David said, I'm going to stay right here and sacrifice. I am not even going to try to go over there where Moses was. We're going to build right here. And you'll see, if you go into chapter 22, you'll see that's where David said, in fact, I'm building the temple right here because I'm not going back to Gibeon where Moses had that place in the wilderness to offer sacrifice to the Lord. So please take from this today that the Lord uses the Old Testament to teach us many things. Today, what we've seen is how one can be enticed, how God uses Satan in many different circumstances, how you can truly repent and still have divine punishment come upon you, even though you've truly repented. God does forgive and divinely restore you. He can restore you to good standing with him. He also showed us that a leader's true task and main task is the care of the people. And we also saw how we got the site of the temple, which today has the mosque there in Jerusalem. So God bless each and every one of you. We're going to continue, Lord willing, in how God often disciplines his church. God bless you all. Peace be unto you, saints.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.
Standing at the edge of a rocky shore, you breathe in the cool, salty air, watching the sun disappear on the horizon. Across the globe, someone begins their day along a sandy beach, listening to the rhythm of the crashing waves. You each envision a world beneath the water, vibrant life in every imaginable form. Now, imagine it's all gone. What was once a place of wonder and beauty is now a dull, lifeless wasteland. Food, jobs, medicine, all gifts from the ocean, all gone. Time is running out to protect our oceans. And without our love, everything the oceans provide can and will disappear. It's our choice. Love it or lose it. Help protect our oceans. Visit World Wildlife Fund at wwf.org/love.